I'm going to go back here and just do a little bit of recapping as to where we are, because it's not fair. I actually started this sermon last week, and I want to speak into that reality again yet this day. Because we're told in the scriptures that we are not to stop. We are to keep going until when? The end. And many times through Israel's history, as we read last week in the book of Judges, Israel would stop doing the things that the Lord had called them to do, and then they would turn to the things of the world. They would turn to the things that were present, because it's easier to do something when you are following the world, because you don't feel so constrained. You don't feel so pressured by the world. Hence the shirt I'm wearing this morning. I would rather walk with God and be judged by the world than walk with the world and be judged by God. Because we all know what happened to Israel in that judgment. Israel was literally taken out of the land. In fact, they were divided twice. The first group of people went out of the land and never came back into the land. The second group of people went out of the land, and then they did come back in. But we need to understand, God's not going to take us out of the land anymore, because we now cover the earth. The church of Jesus Christ covers the earth. Can I get an amen? And to that, this is the place where we are to rule and reign with Christ even now, as we are the church. But it's still easier to do things and not feel condemned by the world. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there's one condemnation you don't ever want to see, and that's the condemnation at the end where God separates the sheep and the goats. And to that is why we're preaching what we're preaching here at the beginning of the year. Because we just had an election, as I said last time, and as we look at this election, and it's like, oh, well, we got the right people in place, and now we can all sit back on our laurels and do nothing. Wrong chicken. It ain't over. It ain't over until it's over. And I had the privilege this week, and I did a graduation service for a dear friend of mine down in Stuartstown, Pennsylvania. His mother, 86 years young, passed away. She went to be with the Lord. So she graduated. She got to her end. And in that, we celebrated, we cried, we laughed, we worshiped the Lord. There was a rejoicing like you've never seen. And it was amazing, because it was a graduation service. It was not a funeral. Okay, there's a difference between a funeral and a graduation. And I explained that to the people, and it was amazing, because the rejoicing far outweighed the mourning that was there. But yet there was still mourning, because there is for us, from the separation of a loved one, a sadness that fills our hearts. But we can rejoice in knowing that they're with the Lord, and they're protected, amen? And the glory of God is theirs forevermore. But here on earth, we need to continue on, and it's not just about doing these things, and that was one of the things that I expressed to those people. And unfortunately for us, you know, being here, and I don't mean this in a bad form, we put carnations on the altar. Whenever we have a graduation service and someone accepts the Lord at the graduation service, because you see, I always do an altar call at a graduation service. And I had three people look up at me for that graduation service. So even in her death, in her departing, she wasn't done. Because in her service, three people were snatched out of the flame. Because those of us who were there and in Christ were faithful to the Word and to the One who is our salvation. And three souls entered eternity. And it was amazing, because one of them was 15, and he literally spoke to me afterwards. He said, "Nobody's ever presented the gospel the way you've presented it." And I said, "Well, that's because I'm one weird dude." And he just laughed. And he said, "Yeah, you definitely are different than any pastor I've ever met." I said, "Praise Jesus, he called me to be me, and evidently it's working. He's called you to be you, and I pray you're working it." Can I get an amen out of the church? We gotta work it, okay? And we work it well when we follow what the scripture says. And this is where I wanna pick up, because I want you to see, we're not there yet. None of us are there yet. We all have a work yet to do here, okay? And this is where it starts. It's got to start here. If it doesn't start here and it doesn't end here, it's not getting out there. Because it's when we get changed, we believe it, and we become this thing into the world. So picking up in verse 12, or excuse me, I want to go back to verse 11 because I want to start at the beginning of the sentence. And he gave some, this is chapter 4 from Ephesians, beginning in the 11th verse. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How many of us have reached the fullness of Christ? I know I haven't. And I'm the guy standing up here telling you all about it. And it's kind of amazing because I know some of you outweigh me in many aspects of faith because God has equipped us all differently. And as you are winning over something or have claimed that victory, you get to help others reach that maturity by sharing what you have been through. And as we work together, that's why it says, one faith, one Lord, one body, which Brother David is going to speak to next week. Because as we come to that unity of faith and we walk in this together, we all come to maturity as iron sharpens iron and we grow together. And that's not something that we can stop doing. How many of us were 5 years old at one point in time? Yeah, okay. You know what I'm getting at, right? Then we became teenagers and we knew everything. How many of us, you know, you're dealing with teenagers now? And I have to laugh because I got to let everybody remember you were a teenager at one time too. And we think we got it all. Mom and Dad are the stupidest people on the planet. And therefore, we know what's right. Well, why do you think Mom and Dad are telling you what's right and wrong? Because they already did the dumb stuff that we're trying to get you to stop doing. Learn from our dumbness and our mistakes and grow in that maturity that we can literally surpass all these things. And Christ will bring us the knowledge of Himself that we may attain to that measure. And where do we get that from? Folks, you only get that from one place, and that's this book. You must walk with Him. You have to look at His face and get to know Him. Now, yes, you can pray, and I highly recommend prayer. It's one of the greatest resources of getting into the face of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and He will talk with you. But you need to know what the Word says, because how many of us have an idea of who God is? Well, wouldn't it be nice to actually know Him? You know, I have an idea of who the new president of our United States is. Have I ever met him? No. So do I really know who he is? No, I don't. So how can I say I know this person? Because I've never met them, I've never walked with them, I've never been with them. And I'm going to take this to where we are today in our society. How many of us have friends on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever? Oh yeah, I've got all these friends. You know, I remember talking to a young lady one time and she said to me, I have 500 friends on Facebook. I said, really? How many of them have been at your dinner table? Well, none of them. I said, then you don't have 500 friends, sister. I said, you live with your friends. You share life with your friends. You work things out with your friends. And you grow with your friends. Because half that stuff on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff, it is so fake, so unreal, and so wrong. And some of us know the depth of its dangers. We need to understand. God wants us working together. So then, from verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Today, for me, this is a very important piece of scripture. Because today, we are worshiping together, St. John's and the Heart of Christ Church. Because we are looking at coming together and becoming something even far greater. Do you see how this works? Because we are one body. I was going to choose that song today, but I thought, no, I don't want to be presumptuous. But we are one body. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And together we can be so much more than we can in our individual selves. And that's our hope as these two churches look to come together and to make something old new again. To breathe life into it, because we serve the master of life who is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? For He said, I am the life and the resurrection, and in Him is life, for He brought everything into existence. And that's us as the body of Christ. And He is breathing that life once again. But we have to come together to make that a reality. We have to see that this is more than the sum of the parts. It is the whole with the head over it that truly brings us life. Because I think it's amazing when I think about the church, and I mean this on a broad spectrum, not just because of where we are, but I mean this on a broad spectrum. The church thinks it's in charge of everything, and the church is going to do whatever it wants to do because it's my church. Ah, wrong chicken. You've never owned a church. Jesus Christ is the head, the only head. Start thinking with that head. And if I'm not mistaken, He said we need to die to self to actually find life. That means we got to stop trying to think for Christ and allow Christ to think for us and follow where He is leading us. Can I get an amen, church? Because as we do that, we are going to gain that truth that there is a bonding, that we're not going to be tricked by the deceitfulness of men. This world, you know, I'm pointing to my shirt, this world wants us to be separated from God and to bring all the things of the world into the church. How's that doing for you? It don't work. We cannot be unequally yoked. We must associate with light to be light. We cannot associate with darkness and claim to be light, for there we are a liar, and God is not in you. That's our scriptures. We have to be light. That means we separate from the darkness. Now, does that mean we don't have anything to do with the darkness, church? No. We go out into the darkness to illuminate it, to show it for what it is, and then to give the hope of the resurrection and the life that is everlasting. And together, I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, have I achieved this thing? Y'all know me. Yeah, I'm about as close as any of you are, right? I won't get there until the Lord takes me to the other side and makes me whole. And we all know that. I am a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am, and that's all I will ever be in this life. But in the next life, once I've passed through that veil, oh man, I told the folks this past Thursday, when Irene passed through that veil, she no longer had an idea of who Jesus was. She was standing in front of Him and she knew who He is. Can I get an amen? Because brothers and sisters, Jesus is going to reveal Himself to us, and He's doing it even now, today. Through every word that we listen to and through all the cooperation that we come into without compromise of the gospel. Can I get an amen? Because it's not what we want, but it's what He wants. His will. His way. My faith. And we need to understand that and hold to that. Because when we do, we will not be tossed around by all these different waves of doctrine. Well, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, gee, let's ask 10 different people and we'll get 25 different results, won't we? Because today I'm going to think this and tomorrow I'm going to think that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the truth of who He is. And that's the truth we need to find and hold to. So our walk is to be what then from verse 17? So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. When we understand this is the separation that we are coming out of, that we no longer live in the reality of what makes me feel good for a moment, but what is going to bring me life eternally, we can literally begin to live life the way it was intended. Adam and Eve understood that that piece of fruit was good for wisdom and it was good for food. But God said, don't eat of it because when you do, you're going to die. Now let me ask you a question. Wisdom and taste good or die? Which are you going to choose? I don't want to die, so I'm not going to eat what tastes good. Now, I just said something there, and I hope somebody catches this. How many of us like to eat what's in this book all the time? Sometimes it don't taste so good, does it? Because it confronts us where we are. That's called sin. And we need to get right with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all out there like Brussels sprouts? You people are weird. And you can have my share of them, okay? But isn't it amazing when we have babies, we start feeding them little bits of ground up food, and what do? They spit it out because it's nasty. They're used to drinking milk. They don't know what this other stuff is. So we've got to break them into it very lightly, don't we? And as they get a little bit older, they start to enjoy more things. Well, I'm grateful for this reality because I have never learned, and I pray I never do learn, to eat Brussels sprouts. I just can't get them past my nose. There are some things that stinketh, and we just need to do away with them. But the reality is, in Christ Jesus, all these things that we struggle with, He's feeding us little bits at a time until it gets to the point where now it is palatable unto us because we know it's the goodness of God. We've got to slip out of the things of this world and into the things of the heart of Jesus Christ. And that can be a hard lesson. You know, some of us get 84 years. The lady that I just did her graduation, she got 86. And she was preaching the gospel to her family and friends until the day she died. Literally, until the day she died. She was praying with her family 3 hours before her death. Now, isn't that amazing? How many of us want to go out in a measure like that? I'm telling you right now. You know, I want folks to understand from this day forward that I am a child of God, and He's the only life that is ever worth living. And the life He's given me, it's an individual life, each and every one of us. He wants you to live your life. He has you in the places where He has you so that you may grow up there and show the Lord in those instances. I can't be you. I can't be where you are. He uses your personality and your talents, your gifts, to bring an aspect of Christ that I can't bring. And together we become a unity, one body, moving as a force that needs to be reckoned with, because we don't separate ourselves from the truth and we hold fast to the Word of God, that we may see and not grow weary and not turn away because of our hardness of heart. You know, I think it's amazing because some of the most stiff-necked, stiff-headed people I know are church people. Can I get an amen? Yeah, y'all don't want to amen that one too loud, do you? Well, I'll stand up here and I'll say the amen to that one, because it's the truth. But we're willing to admit it, aren't we? Because we're a work in progress. We are not done. And that's one of the things that we want the world to see, is that we're sinners saved by grace. That's all we've ever been, and it's all we will ever be until we meet Him face to face and He changes us finally. And isn't that what we all long for? Isn't that our hope in Jesus Christ? That He is our salvation. He has paid what none of us could pay, and in Him we find that we simply need to submit to who He is. So may we remember from verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth." Each and every one of us has put aside these things, or we are putting them aside, shall I say. We are still growing into that grace which Jesus Christ has afforded to each and every one of us, because we know we are not perfect. We still do have some hardening in our hearts, and we need to walk into this perfect way that is the Christ, that we may be that which is incorruptible, that we may be that which is full of love for God and not the lusts of deceit, that we may be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And I think that's amazing, because when you think about, where does God judge an individual? What does God say He judges? When it comes to the end and God is looking at us and we have all this stuff that we have done throughout our lives, does the Scripture not say, "I am the Lord God, I judge the heart and mind"? He doesn't say He judges your deeds. What does He judge? Your heart and mind. How many of us mess up every day? So you're not going to heaven, right? No. What's your heart and what's your mind? How many of us want to do what is right, but then we do something stupid? I think Paul had something to say about that. The things I want to do are the things that I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. We call it the doo-doos. How many of us are doo-dooing all over the place? Yeah. And it's who we are. We're a mess, but we have a master, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He has made us right and whole as we walk with Him together. And we don't stop. We keep going to the end. From verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." I love it to be this way in the NIV. It says, "And do not give the devil" what? "A foothold." We need to understand, sometimes our attitude or our desires are that very foothold that Satan wants to use against us. And God says, "Would you give those things up and give it to me? Would you lay these things down and not be angry with each other? Speak to each other in love." Does that mean we're going to agree on everything that we talk about? Absolutely not. I love my wife. We will be married 40 years in just a few days. January 19th is our anniversary. 40 years. God bless that woman. She has tolerated a lot. Believe me, I've put her through it. And yet to this day, we don't agree on everything. Because we're two different individuals and we're working it out together. How many of you out there are married more than 40 years? Look at those hands. We should say praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. And you're still working at it together too, aren't you? Yeah. We are a work to the end. Now, Miss Debbie, don't be picking on Dennis now. I saw that. You got to remember, everybody's looking this way, but I'm looking that way. I see the remarks. And it's good because we can be lighthearted about that in our reality. Because we know that as we work these things out, as we take that time, we can laugh about the past. Because the future is open to us. But those people who walk in darkness, they walk in lust, they walk in ignorance. Do you realize they're locked in? And they don't even know they're locked in. They have no idea that they are stuck where they are. And they want us to be stuck too. So we can't give up. We've got to keep working on them. It's just like my parents. They kept trying to feed me Brussels sprouts. You see, this Brussels sprouts thing has a point. Until the day my mother sat there, and how many of y'all had a board of correction at your house? Yeah, we grew up in that era, all right? And I'm telling you right now, I'm a better man for it. Mom put the board of correction on the table, and she said, "You're going to eat those Brussels sprouts." She only put three on my plate. I said, "Mom, if I do, I'm going to throw up." And she's like, "You will not throw up." Well, I put the first one in my mouth and I started chewing, and everything I had eaten prior came up. All over the table and Mom. She grabbed that board of correction and I thought I was going to be waylaid. Praise God for Dad. And I'm talking to Heavenly Father now. My dad did do this, but you know, I'm talking to my Heavenly Father. Catch the spiritual aspect of this. He said, "Oh, don't you touch him. He told you he was going to throw up." Because God knows there are things in this life that are going to affect us. And he's not going to allow this world to put us under when we're doing that which is right. I'm telling you, those Brussels sprouts are evil. But when we walk in the goodness of God, he covers us that the things of this world cannot affect us because he is ruler of it all. And he has our back. He has our front. He has our sides. He has our top. He has our bottom. He has us covered fully in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we walk therein and stay steadfast to the end, we will see the victory. And the church says, so what then from verse 28? He who steals must no longer steal, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now that does not mean we tolerate sin, does it? But it means in sin we show grace. In sin we show love. We do not hate the sinner. We hate the because we are a sinner saved by grace. If there's someone you're going to hate, you got to hate yourself first. And that's not a healthy thing, is it? That leads to a debauchery and depravity that none of us want to see. because that leads to a place where Satan can literally harm us. But God says, I have a better way, and we need to walk therein. He shows us what he wants us to be. We are not to be sluggards. We are not to be unwholesome in anything that we do. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we are to walk in the fullness of his mercies, his compassion, his power, and through that we will literally see a growth. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the worst poison any of us will ever put into ourselves is one thing: unforgiveness. When we cannot forgive, God cannot forgive us. How many of you know that? How many of us recite the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, we know it. We know it true. And when we understand that this world, we are not to fight them. We are to fight against the powers and principalities that are trying to kill them. And I'm talking spiritual death, because we ourselves were there. And now we walk in the light of Christ. And Jesus has something to say to us about that, because all of us think, you know, well, hey, you know, I've made it, we've made it, we're making it, we're doing this thing, and we're just going to continue. But what happens once you get comfortable in something? You've been doing this thing for several years now. You know, I'm 62, and I've been a Christian now, a real Christian now, for about, well, a little over half, no, just a little less than half of my life, I've been a real Christian. Prior to that, I was a Christian in name only, because I was raised up in a church that, you know, hey, everybody went to heaven. And that's not the truth. Not everybody goes to heaven. It's a harsh reality. But when I became a Christian and I understood that I was a sinner and that I was separated from God, even though I claimed the name of Christ, but because I didn't do any of this stuff, was I guaranteed heaven? Absolutely not. I didn't even know who Jesus was. I knew about him. I mean, I can remember my confirmation class. I was confirmed. Took 2 years for confirmation. And in that confirmation, you know what I learned? I learned the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, and the Ten Commandments. Did I know Jesus? No, not at all. I knew a bunch of words that anybody could recite or talk about, but if you don't know the loving Lord, you have no salvation. It's when you walk in him and with him that we have salvation. So does the church walk in the Lord? Turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Because this is a truth that we all need to understand. And I think it's amazing, because I know we all admit this stuff. And it's part of who we are. You know, here in the book of Revelation, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, God gives us 7 different churches. And people look at this and they say, well, there's 7 different church ages, or there's 7 types of church, and what have you. Whatever they are, I believe every church goes through all of these things at different periods of time. And Jesus is addressing the church through 7 situations, which I think is amazing, because 7 is the number of perfection. It's God's number. So he's telling us, I got you covered. I know who you are, and I know how to help you out. But we got to turn to him. From the chapter 2, verse 18. He's speaking to the church at Thyatira, and this is what he says. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with an iron rod. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Blessed be the word of our Lord. When we think about what the Lord is talking to the church here, how many of us know what a Jezebel spirit is? We have an idea, right? Jezebel spirit is that which comes against the Lord and literally seems to have a portion of righteousness, but does not follow the things of righteousness, does not do the things of righteousness. It actually does the things of immorality. And as the church, that cannot be tolerated in us. It cannot be tolerated in a church in any way, form, or manner, because that spirit, Jezebel spirit, will destroy the church. It will literally tear a church apart. And we have that spirit throughout the church of Jesus Christ because we tolerate it to come into our world. We cannot tolerate that spirit. But we must persevere in love and keep moving forward. God is giving her time to repent. Many of us need to repent of some of the things that we do. Can I get an amen? And we need to turn to that which is right and good, and that is the way of our Lord Jesus the Christ. He says, the things you are doing now are greater than the things you did at first. What does that mean? How many churches are out there and they're doing a good work, but yet they tolerate this spirit of Jezebel within the church? Has to stop. And that means we have to self-evaluate. How easy is it to self-evaluate, church? How many of us will evaluate the person sitting in front of us, or the person sitting behind us, or the person sitting beside us? Now, I got some smiles here. You know where I'm going. The hardest one to evaluate is this one, isn't it? Because I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. And when we can come to that attitude, our attitude's right, because we know the one who is perfect, and he is the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So today, I want us to understand as we wrap this up, brothers and sisters, we cannot stop being the church of Jesus Christ. We cannot allow what the Jezebel spirit is bringing before us. And we have to accept and move into where God is leading us. Can I get an amen? And I'm going to bring this back down to a very personal level here between St. John's and the Heart of Christ Church. It's us. It's us. We are a small example of what Jesus is teaching us here. And together, may we get beyond ourselves to claim the bigger prize, which is eternity here and now. A life that as two come together, we will be one. I think I just described a marriage. Huh. Amazing. Because are we not the bride of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord? Pray with me. Father God, we love you and thank you so much that you don't give up on us, even when we want to give up and just stop. But Lord, like a good father, a patient father, you just keep us going. You love us, you help us, you strengthen us, and you give us good hope and cheer. So, Lord, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you as individuals, as a church, that we would truly be one with you in the fullness of your being. Because, Lord, there's a work yet to do out in this world, and we cannot stop because we want that all would be saved. That's your heart, and Lord, you've placed it in us, for you are the Holy Spirit in us. And may our hearts and our minds ring true. And Lord, for everyone out there who wants to know you and hold fast to this truth, to be part of something bigger than self, Lord, I just ask them to pray a very simple prayer. Just simply pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Teach me. Guide me. I give myself to you. Forgive me of my sins. And walk with me unto eternity, that I may be yours and that you are mine. For we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. And the church says, and amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can locate us on the web at theheartofchristchurch.com. There you will find many useful links to contact us or donate to our ministry, where it is our mission to love God, love others, and go.